All righty, you guys. Let's get back and get going. So, like I said, I'm kind of in the midst of a cold today, so I will attempt coherent thought in that time. We're in Romans 10 today, if you want to turn there. Well, let me pray really quick, and then we'll go through this. So, Lord, I just pray that you bless the study of your word. We pray you bless the children as they study your word, and we pray that we would all hear from you what it is you would want to say, that you would speak to us in the power of your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, you would dwell in this time, give us revelation, wisdom and revelation. And Lord, I pray that you would, your word that cuts deeper than anything else, Lord, that it would do that in us for good in our lives and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A little recap, because last week was our Seder, which was awesome, but it kind of puts a buffer between what we've been looking through. We're going through the book of Romans. I think by now everybody gets the kind of gist of Romans, that Paul was working with two groups of believers in the city, the Jewish believers in Jesus and the non-Jewish believers in Jesus, which is called Gentiles, and how they weren't quite seeing things the same way and getting along, and the Gentile people had kind of been, due to some circumstances in the city, becoming more dominant, and Paul's going like, hey guys, like, no, and we need to get along. And he's been, each chapter, he's been addressing those different parts of that dynamic. And he's getting into the core of it now. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are kind of the core of the whole thing. And so we're right in the midst of it. And I'll just give you a little bit of some thematic guiding through this. It started with this, that like, none of us fully know God's plan for our lives. None of us fully know God's plan for anything, really. I mean, to say you fully know is just kind of silly when you're talking about God, you know? If God's infinite and all-knowing and you're like, well, I get it. I mean, we get it, but we get like parts of it or some of it, you know? And we know God has a plan, but we're often still surprised. I mean, we have things that work out in ways we could have never foreseen. We find ourselves liking things we could have never expected. I mean, this is sometimes just how our life works, much less our life with God. Some things that seemed for sure turn out not to be. And we can't fully know the plans of God or God's plan until we reach the end of it. You know, we can look back and go, oh, I see what you did there. You know, and these chapters kind of get into God's plan in a pretty good way. And the main themes of these three chapters are God's sovereignty. That God is in charge, like God is God. And if he wasn't in sovereign, then he wouldn't be anything we would call God. Do you see what I'm saying? God's name, meaning, remember we talked about like taking God's name in vain, meaning like us receiving God, the calling ourselves God's people. Don't do that in vain, you know. And, well, God's name is holy and righteous. And if it wasn't, again, he wouldn't be God. And so these are big themes in this chapter. And that God's faithful. We may not always see what his plan is. It doesn't mean he doesn't have one or that he's being faithful to it. And it's usually exciting to see how God is faithful, but it can be confusing at times. And that's kind of what he's dealing with, because the sad situation that he's presently dealing with is that God had said, you know, this sin entered the world and death entered the world in the early parts of the Bible and the Genesis and all. And then God's like, I'm going to make this right. I'm going to fix this. And he starts with taking Abraham and bringing this whole thing through the Jewish people, the whole story all the way up. And I showed you in this Bible before, like how the Old Testament ends right about here, right here. So like this whole story of the Jewish people, of how he's bringing that deliverance and all that, you know, and then it comes to everybody else too. But the saddest part is that so many of the Jewish people at the time Paul's writing this didn't believe Jesus. They're like, he's not the one. He's not the one doing this thing. And only some did, a remnant. And so Paul is grieved by that. He's grieved that the Jewish people in mass at the time hadn't received their own Messiah, and that the Messiah, that the promised Savior of the world, he's saving everyone who call on his name. But so many of Paul's own relatives and brothers and sisters and family hadn't accepted that, and that was just grieving him. And but he was saying, but I trust God's plan. God has a plan here, you know, and it gets recapped through these three chapters, ending at the end of Romans 11, where he talks about
God's faithfulness to bring salvation to the world. And at the end, when the fullness of the Gentiles, all the people that are saved, then all of Israel will be saved as well. And he ends up into this idea that the people of God, the ultimate people of God that God is working towards, is Jew and Gentile both united in Christ, not either or, both. And so we're in chapter 10 today. And so I'm going to read it, make a few comments, and that's about it. It's one of those chapters. You know, some of these we have to explain more things. And then, like, when we were going through the book of James, it's like, it kind of just says what it says. You know, you can. So this is going to be a little bit that way, but I'll try to help you understand. Because Paul is smart and also very educated in lots of different ways, but especially in the Jewish laws and the old, what we call the Old Testament, you know. A lot of these guys had, like, memorized it, like large chunks of it, to where, you know, we have a Bible on our phones, you know, and they didn't have stuff like that. So they had to just kind of, if you want to have it, you got to kind of memorize it, and you're like, that's a pretty big deal. But they didn't have their phones wasting all their time either. You see what I'm saying? So anyway, point being, that was a rabbit trail. But in these three chapters, if you read it, if you look along in your book, it might have a lot of little letters or numbers by verses. And what those are references. Like, Paul is kind of name-dropping the Old Testament the entire time. And he does it 45 times in three chapters, which is kind of like a lot. And so he's going through and he's like, yeah, like this, like this, like this, like this. And you and I might read it and go, okay. But the people who heard it the first time are like, I see what you're doing there. You know, like, all of that's from Isaiah and all that's from this. I see the point you're making here, you know. So that's what all these little letters are, if you're seeing it in your Bible. And he's doing it on purpose to... Well, we'll get to that. So, Romans 10, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my desire and prayer to God is for the Israelites. To prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. This is still where Paul's heart is. Like, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And this ties into 9, so if you weren't here a couple weeks ago, you got to go back and read it to kind of know where he's coming from. Paul said, he's like, I'm so grieved that my own people didn't largely get this message, but, you know, it's not inconsistent with the message that's come before. This is what he's starting to get into. So it's a continuation. It's not a, well, that didn't work, let's change plans and do something else. He's like, no, that was the plan the whole time. It's a continuation. And he's about to establish a continuation of thought through this whole book all the way through, you see? And he's about to do it in a really creative way. But he's saying the continuation of God's plan through what Jesus did, leading to everyone who calls on his name to be saved. And he starts doing it right here in verse 5. Moses writes about the righteousness that is by the law, quote, the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That's another quote. That is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth, in your heart. That is, the message concerning faith that we proclaim. And here you go. This is a famous verse. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. So he's showing that salvation by faith in Jesus is completely compatible and in continuation with Jewish thought. Which people that could have been thinking, well, I mean, is this like a new thing you're doing? Is this like a new, like, I know God was doing this thing with Jewish people, but now he's doing something else, right? And like, and the extreme versions of that would be like, instead of this, you follow, and you find like these terms in church history, like replacement theology, that like, no, the Christian people now have replaced the Jews in God's plan. You're like, that's not what Paul's going, no, that's not what I'm saying. Like, it's a plan that he's working out, and it leads to the salvation of anyone who will confess with their mouth. This is why I moved my thing. Declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you'll be saved. That's the whole point. And it's a plan from the beginning. And it's been there the whole time. And just so you know, because like sometimes you get, we can get hung up on things. When he says, it's very specifically here, declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is like the end if you like look at the old card, like the Romans road, you know, for all of sin falls short of the glory of God. You know, we've kind of, I've noted these as we get to it. This is kind of the end where it's like, well, okay, so how do you get saved then? Well, confess with your heart or with your, or, you know, no, I'm going to say it right. Declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Let's just do that. Ready? One, two, three. Jesus is Lord. Okay, so that's good. So you can do that. Declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You'll be saved. That's awesome. But don't get hung up too much in the technical. Like, there's people in our midst, you may know some, that lack the ability to speak. They're not unsavable. I know some of you are like, why would you even bring that up? I'm just saying, just for clarity, he's talking about the spirit of this thing. The idea that, like, you're talking about it out here, or you're talking about it, and he's like, no, it's here. It's spoken, you know, and there's lots of different ways to speak. And God understands all these ways, and that's part of what the whole gift of tongues is about and everything. And so don't get too hung up on that. You know, people that have mental disabilities and other things, God can save them, you know, and they can believe and confess. They just do it in their way. But what we're declaring here, Jesus is Lord, is saying Jesus, the man spoken of in the Gospels, Jesus is Lord, is Yahweh. Jesus is God. Jesus is King. These are statements that have a lot of meaning beyond just religious. Like in America, like, oh, this is a religious thing. And he's like, no, it's a total thing, like a complete thing. Remember, like I'm saying, if the word God is worth saying about Yahweh, the Hebrew God, like if he is God in any way that that word would mean something, it's total. It's everything. It's the God, like I was saying with Asaf. It's the God, you know? And Jesus is the God in a complete way and everywhere you could apply that. So it's not just a religious thing, like my little private thing to myself. It's a total thing, and it is an either or. Either he is or he isn't. And he's not so because I say so or because you say so. He either is or he isn't. And we either know or we don't. Verse 12, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So he's saying there's no, in this area, this salvation area, there's no difference between Jew or Gentile anymore. There's no advantage. No one has a claim against God. We've talked about that already, so we don't need to get too much into it. But what he's not saying is there's literally no distinction of any kind to being Jew or Gentile, because if there was, there would be no reason to write this book. You follow what I mean? Like, obviously, there's people that are Jews, and there's people that are Gentiles. And you'll see in other letters that Paul writes, you know, he's like, there's neither Jew or Gentile, slave or free, or male and female. And when you go, like, in the Lord, in the standing before God, it's everybody's the same. It doesn't matter if you're old or rich or poor or male or female. Everybody's the same. And everybody gets saved the same way. But that doesn't mean that these categories of people that he just mentioned don't exist. They certainly do. And it's wrong to think that way in that, like, he's not, in the same way that he's saying, you know, a Jew and a Gentile are saved the same way. He's like, so is a man and a woman, you know. And a man and a woman before God are the same as a Jew and a Gentile before God. That's just, it's people, you know. But there is such a thing as a man and there is such a thing as a woman. And even though they're equal before God and equal in humanity, they're not the same. They're necessarily different. If we're going to have more kids and things, you know, you can fill in the blank. But Jews and Gentiles are the same sort of way. He's like, I'm not saying they don't, they're the same before God, but they're not identical. There's not no distinction. They are still two different things, which Dr. Danny will get into next week in chapter 11. So we'll move on from that. But just understand what he's saying there. And then here's the core, verse 14. This is the thing we're going to focus on today. How then can they, he's meaning like the Gentiles now, anyone out there, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Now, I'm going to come back to this because this is going to be the thing we really talk about today. I'll come back to it. Verse 16. And then he goes back into a whole lot more Old Testament quoting, okay? And this is where this chapter ends, which really sets up next week as the kind of punchline. So, but not all Israelites accepted the good news, which he's already said. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Verse 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Meaning the Jewish people. Of course they did. And he quotes again, their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words and to the ends of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation, and I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And we'll get into this, that part of the role of non-Jewish believers is to draw Jewish people to Jesus through jealousy. That they're like, wait, these people have more dedication to our God than maybe we do, or something like that. You know, which again, next chapter. Verse 20, and Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. Again, a reference to the Gentiles. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Which, that's intense. And here he's referring to the Jews. But this should encourage all of us, because many of us were, some of us may yet be, disobedient and obstinate people. And we certainly probably know some disobedient and obstinate people. And it's good to hear that God says, I've held up my hands to, you know, so we can have hope. But I don't think most of us live in a place where the Romans are. Like, I don't think it's not, I wouldn't say definitive of our church, and I would probably argue it's not definitive of your life that you're dealing with the Jewish and non-Jewish segments of the Christian church and how to interact with each other. It is a thing that does exist, but like on my day-to-day life, it doesn't, you know, I'm like a professional Christian and it's not a big thing that I'm dealing with. I mean, so I'm assuming this, you know, and so it's like, how can we apply this, you know, beyond the historical understanding, you know, and that's what I want to kind of close with. So, I don't know. Yeah, y'all could, sweet nothings help make it, you know, sound better. And I think that this is what I was coming to when I was praying, is this self-orientation. Because most of the time we hear chapters like this, you know, we understandably are thinking about how we're doing. You know, like, am I saved? Or how do I be saved? You know, okay, you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart your God raised him from the dead. I think I'm good. You know, like, it's like that kind of thinking. And it's not wrong to think that way, but I think that's kind of maybe where we go, okay, I'm good, right? Like, got that, let's move on. And I think that what Paul is trying to get at with this whole book, and I think that what God wants us to see in this time is an other's orientation, not just a self-orientation. And I put not just because I think that we are self-oriented in ways that I think are probably right. I mean, not all of them, but like I think it's really easy to go, okay, good, or okay, I get it. Anytime I think about myself or whatever is bad and I need to only be thinking about other people, I'm like, no, I'm not specifically saying that. I'm just saying that what we need to see is, you know, we're always going to see ourselves. We're always going to, like, we can pretend like we're not doing that and try to call it holy or something like that. Or we could just admit that's an unavoidable thing. But I also need to look at everybody around me. And this is, and I mean this in the broadest sense possible, but also for each of us, it's going to be in specific ways that probably matter and are probably pretty challenging. Because these verses, I said, this is the core. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, Paul is smart, and part of Paul's whole thing, and he gets it, you know, Jesus himself has appeared to Paul, and said, while Paul is a bad guy, killing off Christian people, and he's like, you're my guy to, like, take the gospel to the world. And he's like, what? Who? Me? What? What are you talking, you know? And it shocks him, and we've been through this, so. But now Paul's been doing that. He's been definitely doing that. And writing this letter to Rome, he's thinking, he's like, he hasn't even been here yet. He's like, I'm going all the way to the end. And for then, the end meant Spain. Like, he's like, I'm going all the way there. Like, I'm not stopping this thing God's called me to. I'm going. And I hear some of this that he's like setting up the sales pitch. He's like, you know, I mean, you know, like me, you know, like I'm going, you know, like who's going to go? You're like, somebody's got to go, you know, like that kind of thing. But he's also just talking about if you were just describing these two groups, and we've seen in each chapter how Paul is, you know, the danger of thinking you're in the special group, like the God group, the one that God is with me, that means he's against you. You know what I mean? God is with me and what I think, and he's not with you. You know, and Paul is like, in very smart and sophisticated ways, just broken that down to where by now you can't have that anymore. You can't hold that. You know, God is, if God is the God, he's the God for everyone. And no matter what special group you think you're in, you're not in it. And if you think like that, you're indicating how you're not in it. You know, it's like that thought is self, you know, removing. And so Paul is saying you've got to stop thinking just about your own self, your own salvation. Like, who else, how are they, how is anybody else going to go unless somebody goes? Unless, if we're all just doing this and like protecting ourselves and protecting our own little thing, how is it going to, the end of the story, how is it going to happen? How is it going to go? How is it going to finish if no one's going to go? And how are these people going to repent? You know, this is the whole point. We need to see ourselves in this verse, not only as the ones who are reached, but also as the ones doing the telling and sending. Like, how can they, unless we, like, if you have any problems with the world right now, or if you see any lostness in the world, and if you get hung up in this, isn't like just stuck in religious language, just think about it in non-religious terms. Like, if you see people out in the world living lives that are destructive to themselves and to others, and it bothers you, how are they going to, unless we bring it to them? You see what I'm saying? And it's a turning around. It's saying like, okay, I get it. That's not good. But how are they going to change unless we engage, you know? Our culture now, just like then, was divided into a lot of us's and them's. And Jesus kept working towards just an us. Like, humanity is the us. But we like us's and them's because it's really, it's easier to know where you stand and it's safer and all that kind of thing. And he's like, no, it's just us. There's no them's, you know? And how are we going to get to just us unless somebody from the us goes to the them's, you see? When Jesus was asked this kind of stuff, Matthew 22, the guy says to him, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law in this whole thing? He's like, give me the one piece that gets this whole thing down. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these commandments. Now, you know this because it's a famous verse. He's been saying, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, will, strength, whatever, different translations think. And love your neighbor as yourself. Remember I said that thing like yourself and other, like not just a self-orientation? This is kind of what I was getting at. Like, he's saying love and care about other people the same way you care about yourself. He's not saying love other people and hate yourself or love other people and don't love yourself. He's like, that would be a silly and weird way to start thinking about this stuff. He's saying, I know that you should care about yourself, your family, those around you, you know, but you also need to care like that for everybody else. And we've been, a lot of times, and I'm just kind of noticing, we give ourselves a pass for not doing that, and we'll have some sort of righteous reason that we'll throw up and be like, well, of course I can't like these people because, you know, when you fill in the blank. And so I'm going to end with this other story, which is the same sort of thing when Jesus gets challenged by this. Person asks him, this is in Luke 10. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus, which is not a good thing. But he said, teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Again, it's the same thing. He's like, what do I got to do to be saved? Like, I'm thinking about, I want to make sure I'm good here. But it's not all bad. He's like, it's not a bad question. Jesus would be like, how dare you ask such a question, you evil person? He doesn't say that. He says, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now, who just said that that was the whole bit? Jesus did. So I don't know if this guy was there when that other thing happened or if he's just really smart. You know, you can be smart or you can, you know, he could be in tune with God. I mean, this guy's kind of like, you know, but he's testing Jesus. And this is, see, this guy is standing in for us. Because, you know, as I'm laying this out, you're like, okay, yeah, I get it. You know, okay, yeah, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'll try to do that. Okay, that's fine. He's like, love your neighbor. He's like, okay, I get it. Care about other people. I'll try to do that too. You know, and we're there with this guy. And he's like, yeah, that sums up this whole book. You want to know the whole thing? This is it right here. Loving God and loving everybody else. Okay, I can do that. Yeah, sure it is. But then this guy, he says, or Jesus says back to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Which is a lot in there, but we'll move on. And he says, but he wanted to justify himself. This is the things like, but, I mean, but not them, right, God? He wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And this is what I feel like I ask. This is what I feel like we probably ask. I mean, we can pretend like we don't, but Jesus, who does that not include? So in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And a priest happened to go down the same road, and when he saw this man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man in his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. He said, look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. It's not that complicated, really. But this has had some particularly challenging parts that we could overlook, you know. The Good Samaritan, in the biggest sense, is a challenge to see others as you would see yourself. I mean, that's obviously the, you know. And not just other Christians, other people, you know, but even the disobedient, obstinate people, if you remember from before. If you're going to be godlike, he's holding out his hand to the disobedient, obstinate people. So likewise, we should be holding out our hand to the disobedient, obstinate people. And I'm not saying that's easy. I'll just go ahead and say it's very hard because disobedient, obstinate people make me angry. I think they make you angry too. So, but this is our job to be faithful servants to the Lord. But this, what we might have missed, and the people hearing this wouldn't have missed, is the Good Samaritan was a particular challenge to the Jews that day. Because in that story, the man walking down was a Jew. It was implied, more than likely a Jewish person, you know. He knows, like, when I'm telling you the story, you're thinking of a guy like you. Because going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, that's like Jewish stuff. Like, you know. So this is a Jewish man, like the guy who's listening to the story, right? And the two examples, the priest and the Levite, these are Jewish guys. And they had reasons, some of the other gospels tell, like, you know, well, I got a job to do, I got ritual cleaning, I can't touch it, you know. They had excuses. That's what they're supposed to be. They have excuses. So they don't help the guy who's their guy. If you want to do an us and them, this isn't us. So one of us is got beat up and robbed, and then two of us don't help the guy. Okay? And Jesus particularly picks a Samaritan on purpose because it would bother everybody and get the point across. Because a Samaritan would have been a them, all right? And if you look in the Bible, there's a lot of, you know, and Jesus also, you feel like, is that woman at the well thing a Samaritan thing? Yes, that's, you're remembering correctly. What happened was when they're coming back from Babylon, there had been like, you know, the Jewish people got taken to exile, and partly like it's a God's kind of judgment, but it's also like big bad country taking the Jewish people. Again, this is after the Egypt thing. This is later. They've already been in Israel and stuff, and they had, you know, but it didn't go so great. And so he's like, ugh. And but they can't. They don't take everybody. I mean, there's still some people that get left behind to whatever, you know. And so they take all the most of the important people, all the money and all the stuff from the temple, but they leave behind scattering people. And those people kind of stick around, and you know, other people show up, and they kind of marry in with, like, you know. So Jewish people, the ones who had gone into exile, they had come back and rebuilt the temple and everything. They looked at these Samaritans and were like, y'all aren't even, like, Jewish anymore. And they're like, well, we kind of are. And they're like, no, you're not. And they were like, half-breeds. They called them half-breeds. And it was, like, racist, and it was, like, all the ists. So they didn't get along. And there was, like, kind of a mutual hatred there. They're like, you guys are judging us, which we don't like to be judged. I mean, we've all noticed this. This is contemporary feeling now. None of us like being judged, you know. So these guys don't like being judged, and these people don't like, they're all just, there's no, they don't do stuff together. That's why when Jesus asked the woman for the water, who's a Samaritan, she's like, you're obviously, like, well, you don't ask me for anything. Like, what are we talking about? We don't do stuff together. And he's like, well, where I'm from, we're going to, you know, that kind of thing. And that's my paraphrase. But Jesus is telling this story, and he's like, one of us got hurt, and then two of us, who should have been like the holy guys, disregarded him. You know, you could put in there church people. Like, then a pastor went by and he's like, eh, I ain't got time for that. And then some other churchy person is like, oh, man, you know, got something else to do. And then a bad guy, and I'll let you fill in the blank with that, stops and helps the person. And Jesus is saying, that's what my kingdom is like. Go and be like the bad guy, doing a good thing. You see what I'm saying? Because he's the one that saw the humanity in the other one. Across that chasm of hate that the culture had put on them. You know, we all inherit where we're like, I didn't choose to be born when I was born and where I was born and how I was born and what life I had, you know. You didn't either. You just are here. But if we believe God is any sort of God, you don't think he knows that? He does know it. He has us here to be able to do these kinds of things. And the culture we found ourselves in the United States of America in 2024, and all the things that have come before it, and all the places that have come before it, some of us are here from different lands, different places, different ideas, and we develop these us's and these them's, and Jesus is like, I want to break all this down. So it's Justin and them sing a song. You got to retell this story to yourself again, this Good Samaritan story. Putting the first three characters as people like you. And don't make me do it, because my like me, it probably not like yours, you know? The first three people are like you. The person who's in trouble and the two people who disregard him. And then the other person is put in that person, the Samaritan role, the kind of person that you like the absolute least. And those kinds of people are defined by the culture we're in. I'm not saying we as Christian people need to abide by these kind of terms, but that's the world we find ourselves in. Just like the Jews, this is like Jesus found himself in this Samaritan-Jewish divide. We find ourselves in all kinds of divides. And some of us are in different us's and all. What, you get what I'm saying. Put in that name of the kind of person you most despise. And then tell the story to yourself again. And just see what it does to you. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? Those despised people, those stiff, obstinate people, how can they call if they haven't believed in? Like, how can they do that? That's not a doable thing. And how can they believe if they haven't heard? Like, and then how can they hear unless someone goes to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? And isn't it written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? So let's stand. And we're going to sing a song together to close. But in your mind, retell yourself this story with those instructions.
Because we must have the heart of God towards, which is towards others. And it's leading towards this ultimate, only us, as God saves all who call upon his name. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to take from this word correction where it's needed. And, Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done, as we prayed, on earth as it is in heaven, in our lives as it is in heaven, on earth in our spot, on our property, and in our homes, and in our cars. That earth, not just the general earth, but the specific earth you've given us to be responsible for. And help us to be like the Good Samaritan that actually notices and cares about other people and will do the kinds of things that you would do to help the kinds of people that are hurting. And Lord, help us to not short-circuit this with simple answers or simple tricks, but to actually let you do the deep work in us to bring about change that needs to happen. And Lord, we repent. I repent for not seeing others the way you do, and for living easily, too easily, in too many us's and them's. And I pray that you will help us all to have your heart for your world, to see that there's a mission and that you've sent us with good news. The news of you, that you've come and that you've redeemed the world, and that you'll save all who call upon your name. And I pray that you would just move in this place in Jesus' name. So let's sing this song together.